All right, so let's do this. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. William, I'm going to need a lot more in the A's. Philippians chapter number 1. Okay, on the white. Doesn't seem to be changing any, does it? All right, there we go. Thank you, Rob. Philippians chapter 1. And also grab Colossians 2, which is the next book to the right. And you may want to put a bookmarker there in Colossians 2. Thanks, Rob. That helped a lot. Colossians chapter 2. Who wrote the book of Philippians and Colossians? The Apostle Paul. Did Paul start the church at Philippi? Did he start that church? Someone said, I guess we don't know. You ought to know that, but that's all right. You read the book of Acts, you find, yeah, he did. He went to Philippi and started his church. Remember, he ended up in prison, and him and Silas sang hymns at midnight? That's where all that happened. Philippi, huh? You preached on that Sunday morning. Well, they really remembered it well, Rob. All right. It's, brother, I know how you feel. All right. All right, I'll ask you another question. We're going through Colossians verse by verse on Wednesday night. Did Paul start the church at Colossae? This is great. I love it. No. He did not start it, but he was instrumental, I think, in that the ones that did start it were trained under Paul. So in a kind of an indirect way he did, but he didn't directly go there and start the church at Colossae, but he did Philippi. Now, Paul had started a lot of churches. You read the book of Acts, you see him traveling around, starting all these churches. He led a lot of people to Christ, very close. He became very close to a lot of believers, as you know, you and I, many of us in here, we're close, or you're close to people in the church. It happens, you know, in an assembly, you get close to people. And that's the way it should be, and Paul did. He got very close. But obviously, Paul could not be everywhere at the same time. You know, he couldn't be in Philippi with them, and he couldn't be in Colossae with them, and then be in Corinth with them all the time. He was one man, could only be one place at one time. We know that, and I know how he feels. Sometimes as a pastor, you want to be able to be in 10 places at once, and you can't. You can only be in one place at one time. One of Paul's greatest fears, as you read his letters, was that whenever he would leave a place, that they would cease to carry on the work of God that he had started. You know, and he talks about running in vain, you know. And remember when he went to send Timothy to check on the Thessalonians because he was afraid that maybe the tempter had tempted them. And he said, our labor would be in vain. He's afraid maybe they had quit and given up. And so Paul carried, you know, he talked about carrying the burden of all the churches. It was a burden on his heart. He wanted to see the work continue, and he wanted to see people continue even after he had to leave and was gone. Now, on the other hand, one of Paul's greatest joys would be when he would hear of one of his churches continuing on doing the things they were supposed to do even in his absence. For example, look in Colossians 2. Now, obviously, Paul couldn't be in Colossae because he was in prison when he wrote this. But he says in Colossians 2, verse 5, remember their pastor had come to see Paul. And he says in Colossians 2, 5, for though I be what? Absent in the flesh. I can't be with you physically. Yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul was absent in the flesh, but his spirit was filled with great joy. Now, I can relate to that. I can relate to that. Recently, I was gone for a week. There's been times when I've been gone for several weeks. Recently, I've had to be out of the pulpit a lot. I was looking, Pastor Rob, I mentioned to you this week, you preached 4 Sunday nights in a row. I was out of the pulpit, some of it due to just events, some of it due to just the allergy and the voice issues, you know, I was having with the mold thing going on at my house. But yet, it's a joy to me that when I'm gone or I'm not in the pulpit, that it's a joy to me to see things keep right on moving forward. There's no greater joy to me for a pastor than to know that in my absence, everybody just keeps on keeping on. That is a joy. Why? Because that shows and demonstrates spiritual growth in the lives of the people of the church. You know, I have met pastors through the years that you kind of get the idea they like to think of themselves as indispensable. They don't feel like they can be gone. They don't feel like they can ever let someone else preach. They feel like that if they left, that things would fall apart without them. And unfortunately, you almost, as I've talked to preachers through the years, because, you know, pride and ego can get in, that a preacher will resign or a preacher will be gone from the pulpit, and you almost sense they kind of want things to crumble and fall apart because it kind of lifts them up and makes them feel important and feel like they're indispensable and that things just can't continue on and things just can't go as good when I'm not there. But that was not Paul's attitude. Paul wasn't on an ego trip to where it's about Paul. You know what Paul wanted? He wanted people to be able to stand up spiritually on their own two feet. To be able to stand up spiritually on their own two feet, to be able to continue on whether he was there or not. And that is exactly how I feel. I know that I am not indispensable. I consider it a great privilege from the Lord that God would allow me such a privilege to be able to pastor such a wonderful, wonderful local assembly of people like what we have here. But there are other guys who I know could step in and do it just as well, if probably not better, okay? And I know some of you, you know, maybe, oh, no, Pastor Danny, if you weren't here, I don't know what we'd do. And, yeah, that sounds good. But you know what? If I wasn't here, you know what? Whoever stands in this pulpit, if they're giving out the Word of God and they're preaching the Word of God and they love the Lord, you know what? Your spirit will be fed. You know, when Pastor Rob's up here or Pastor Rich or any of the other preachers in our church, they stand up and they preach the Word of God, doesn't it bless your heart? Amen. And you know, it's... And so I know I'm not indispensable. If something happens to me, I would expect this church to go right on forward. Now, I'm not planning on going anywhere, folks, okay? I love it here, and I love you, and I love this local assembly, and this is where I want to be. But you know what? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. None of us knows if we'll be here next Sunday, do we? You know, so, you know, but if that should happen, it's a joy to me to know that you guys have been taught the Word of God. You can stand on your own two feet spiritually and that, you know, that you would continue moving forward. And that was Paul's spirit. That was his attitude. And boy, if there's one thing I've learned through the years, it's that nobody is indispensable in the work of God. I mean, the Apostle Paul's been gone a long time. But has the gospel continued to go forward without Paul around? Oh, yeah. Churches have continued to be planted. Missions has continued to go forward. The gospel's continued to be preached. You know, Paul wasn't indispensable. And, you know, I remember Brother Jim Bohannon. Your dad used to use an illustration with me. And he used to say, if you ever get to feel indispensable, he said, just get you a bucket of water, and he said, put your hand down in that bucket. I'm like, why is that, Brother Giles? He said, well, if you want to know how indispensable you are, take your hand, your arm, right back out. And he said, what does that water do? I said, it comes right back together. He said, that's how indispensable you are. Just like putting your hand down in that bucket. You lift it out, and that water comes right back together. That stuck with me. And I've never forgot him telling me that. And, you know, if you think, well, boy, if I wasn't teaching my life group, boy, I tell you what, things would just fall apart. Well, you know what? That's not a very good testimony to the teacher, is it? If I left here and the church would fall apart, that's not a very good testimony to me, is it? No. You know what? Things just need to keep moving forward. And Paul, that was his desire, is that when he would leave a place, that it would just keep moving forward. He said there in verse 5 again, "For though I be absent," he said, "man, I'm so joyful as I behold your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Go over to Philippians. Go back to the left to Philippians 2. And look down there at verse number 12. There are some things that the church was doing that gave Paul a great deal of joy as he had to be absent. And I want to talk about some of those tonight. Number one here, I want you to look at verse 12 and notice how they obeyed much more. They obeyed God in Paul's absence. Look at verse 12, Philippians 2:12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my" what? "Absence. Work out." That is, he didn't say work for. "Work it out." In other words, display, demonstrate your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now here's the point. These people obeyed and they did what was right when Paul was there. But when Paul left, nothing changed. Except they were even more careful to do what was right. When Denise and I, a few times, when we've gone out of town for a night or two, and we've left Clint and with the other two boys, and when we come home, and the house is spotless, and everything is picked up, and their room is clean, it joys our heart because they're not that good when we're there. Are they? No, they do a better job when we're not there. And it brings joy to our heart to know they've obeyed much more in our absence. Now that may have a little something to do with Denise threatening them within an inch of their life as we leave, the parting words. But you know, you get the point, that it excites you when your children obey much more in your absence. Well, that's how Paul felt, because he was like a spiritual dad to these people. And he said, you know, it really joys me that you obey and you're more careful to do what's right even when I'm not there. Now, what leads to that kind of spirit to make a person want to obey God much more when the pastor's not around, when the youth director's not around, when the life group teacher isn't there? You know, what would make a person want to obey God more? Well, what did we read there? We're going to kind of flip back and forth. Go back to Colossians 2 there and notice how that happens. Colossians 2:5. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Now here's how it happened. Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith." In who? There's how it happens. These people realized they were not serving Paul. They were serving Jesus Christ. Paul hadn't saved them. Christ had saved them. Their faith wasn't in Paul. Their faith was in Jesus Christ. Believers can become enamored with a man. Believers, Christians, can set a man up on a pedestal and glory in a man. And that is wrong, and that is sad, and that is very, very dangerous. You don't glory in men. You don't do it. In fact, go to the left a few books here. Let's go to the left, to another one of Paul's books. And you're going to find 1 Corinthians to the left there, a couple books. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians, to the left, through Galatians. You're going to find 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Make sure you're in 1st, not 2nd Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. And these people had a problem with this. You look down there at chapter 3 and verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I'm a Paul man. I like Paul's preaching. Oh yeah? I like Apollos' preaching. He's my kind of preacher. He says here, you're carnal. Look at verse 21. He says, therefore, let no man glory in what? Men. Verse 23, ye are Christ. Hey, who bought you? Who bought you? Who bought you with his own blood? Sure wasn't me, was it? Jesus Christ. Chapter, go to chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Go to the next chapter. That's a good verse. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn. Now look at this, Paul said, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. He said that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Well, what is written about men? What's written? Well, one that pops to my mind is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and we've all come up short. Dan Proctor's come up short. You look to me, you're going to be disappointed because I've got flesh that comes up short. You look back, go back to 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 29. Look at that verse. 1 Corinthians 1, 29. Now, could this be any clearer? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So Paul says, don't think above men above that which is written. Well, what's written? No flesh is going to glory in his presence. You want to know why no flesh is going to glory in his presence? I'm going to tell you why. Here's why. Because Paul said, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's why. That's why no flesh will glory in his presence, because in our flesh dwells the law of sin. And no flesh will glory in his presence because Paul said, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. No flesh will glory in his presence. Now let me ask you a question. What happens if you build your life on a man? Okay, you build your life, here's you, you build your life on the foundation of some preacher or some other Christian, somebody who mentored you, and then you've built your life on the foundation of that person. What happens if they fall? What happens to you? You fall too, because you built your life on them. So they fall and you fall. But if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, all right, 1 Corinthians 3, and he says there in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Who do you build your life on, Christian? Jesus Christ. Do you build it on me? No. Sometimes we'll look at people's accomplishments, and I've heard people say this through the years. Boy, he's built a great work for God. Boy, that preacher down there, such and such, boy, he's built a great work for God. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say he's built a great work for God, like he's done God a favor. No. You know what it ought to be? It ought to be not us building a great work for God. It's God doing the work through us. It's God. We're just the vessel. We're just the conduit. It's God doing the work through us. Sometimes we glory in talents. We glory in the abilities of men and women rather than glorying in the God who gave them that ability. You hear somebody sing and it blesses your heart, it ought not be, "Oh, you sing so beautiful for God." No, it ought to be, "You know what? God sings beautiful through you. Boy, and you ought to recognize that's God. It's not them. It's God. It's God." There's a story there. We don't have time to turn, but let me just read it to you. In Acts 3, when Peter healed the man at the gate, listen to this. It says here, I'm just going to read it to you. Acts 3:12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?'" Now they had just healed this guy. Now listen to this. Peter said, "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Isn't that a great verse? He says Peter had it figured out, didn't he? Peter knew who did it, and he knew it wasn't him. Let me read that again. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." Why are you looking at us? It's God, not us. And tonight, if you're a leader in this church and you have an inner desire to be noticed, you have an inner desire to get glory, you have an inner desire, a secret desire for praise, you have a secret desire for people to notice you and notice your ability and notice what you've done, that is a sin problem you need to deal with. I'm just telling you flat out the way it is. You need to deal with that because that's wrong. "I'm not doing this so you pat me on the back and say, 'Isn't Dan Proctor great?'" No, he's not great. He's a man like you. God is great. Jesus is great. His Word is wonderful. And it's just a privilege for me to get up here and talk about Him. And talk about His Word. And brag on Him. And point people to Him. I have never wanted a church. You know, when people say, "What church do you go to?" Please don't say, "I go to Pastor Dan's church." I hate that. Can't stand that. Don't just leave me out of it. You know, you just tell them, "Man, I go to a great church that has a wonderful fellowship of people that love Jesus. We glorify and exalt Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're learning the Word of God." That's all you need to tell them. My name doesn't even need to come up. You just tell them, you just brag on Jesus when you tell people about your church. Brag on Jesus. Brag on His Word. That's what it's all about. Christ deserves your glory, your praise, your service, your obedience. And let me say this. He deserves your worship, praise, service, obedience. Christ deserves all of that, whether I'm here or not. That ought not be the issue. "Well, Pastor Dan's out of town on vacation. I think I'll just stay home tonight." No. You know what? If I'm gone, and I'm out of the pulpit, you know what your attitude ought to be if you've grown up in the Lord and your foundation is Christ? If I'm gone, your attitude ought to be, you know what? I want to be all the more careful to be faithful, be obedient, be in my place, because I don't want to send a message to people that my faith is in Dan Proctor. Paul said, you're all the more careful to be obedient in my absence. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. He said, you're all the more careful to be obedient. He said, you're obedient. He said, you know, I think you're there in Philippians, right? Is that where we left off? Philippians chapter 2. Look at it again. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You're more careful to obey. You know, I got saved as a teenager because my brother was in college and he stumbled into a meeting they were having, a single adult meeting, like a college and career meeting on a Saturday night. And my brother was just a long-haired hippie playing in a rock band, just involved in all kinds of just wickedness. And he came to this college and career night they had on a Saturday night. And somebody asked him to go. He went. And that night, he trusted Christ to be his Savior. He came home and woke up everybody in the house to tell us he got saved. We didn't know what that meant. My mom and dad thought he was loco, you know. They thought he was crazy. All of a sudden, we see all these changes. He begins to look different, talk different, act different. He, you know, and he's going to church. And I mean, the guy just completely changed. And you know, my parents were very, very leery of it. And he led me to Christ a few years later. And we were going to a church, a different church than the one he got saved in. We were going to a church in which the pastor started, he had started the church. And this guy was on a humongous ego trip. And the people in the church idolized this pastor. Idolized him. And to be honest with you, he encouraged it. He encouraged it. He loved it. He ate it up. He wanted to be God in people's lives. He wanted to be important. He wanted to be a big shot. And this pastor really encouraged this. And people in the church, they would do things to please the pastor. And he would manipulate people to do what he wanted them to do. Well, to make a long story short, the church ended up in bad financial problems due to his indiscretions, which were going on behind the scenes. So all of a sudden, he felt God leading him to resign. So he leaves the church high and dry with all this debt. When he left, tons of people stopped coming. You know why they quit coming? Because their faith was in him and not Jesus Christ. And you know what's sad for me? I'm just being transparent with you tonight. I'm being honest with you. What's really sad for me is that the church where I got saved, the church where my brother discipled me, the church where I went forward and I surrendered to the ministry, I surrendered my life to preach the gospel in that church is no longer existent today. My home church no longer exists. It would be like you coming here in 10 or, you know, you moving away and in 10 or 15 years coming back and there is no Crossroads anymore. It's gone. And this building's being used as a warehouse or whatever. That's what it's like for me when I go back to my hometown. It's sad. It's very sad. But you know why? It's because he was building the church on a man instead of on Jesus Christ and on the Word of God. Not that some good didn't come out of it. I'm here. You know, my brother's preaching. There's some good that came out of it, but the church is no longer there because it was being built on a man and on his personality rather than on Christ and on the Word of God. Paul said, you have obeyed much more in my absence. You know, and I have absolutely zero desire, okay, to try to be God in your life. You know, I've got enough to be concerned with my own walk with Christ than trying to be God in your life. You know what my desire is? My desire is for you to have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. To love Him. To love Him. You know, one of the things I pray for my three boys all the time, I quit praying a long time ago, Lord, help them to do this and help them to do that and I, you know, go through the list of all the things I want them to do. Years ago, I quit that. And I really simplified my prayer for my kids. Do you know how I pray for my kids now? Lord, I pray all three of my boys will grow up to love You with all their heart. Because I know if they love Him, everything else will fall into line. I know if they love Him, you think if they love Jesus and they have a walk with Him, are they going to want to go to church? Are they going to want to hear the Bible? Yeah. Are they going to want to do right? Yeah. You see, if they love the Lord and their life's being built on Him, they can't build their life on my coattails. You know, and I told the 9:30 service this morning, I didn't mention it in the 11, but I was talking about the fact that, that Clint is 21 and he feels a desire to go into the ministry, but I've never pushed him that way. Never. You see, because he can't go into the ministry, nor any of my boys, to please Dad. It's got to be because they love Jesus and they feel like that's what Jesus wants them to do with their life. Amen. I've never pushed my kids that way. It's got to be their walk with God. They've got to have their personal walk with the Lord. I can't be God in their life. I can't be God in your life. Your life group teacher can't be God in your life. Your deacon can't be God in your life. Pastor Rob can't be God for you teenagers. Miss Colleen can't be God for you teenage girls. Not that we're not there to help. Not that we're not there to edify you. Not that we're not there to build you up. But you know what? You have to develop your own personal love and walk with Jesus Christ. It's got to be that, or it won't last. It won't stick. You know, when Pastor Rob quits calling you, you'll quit coming. Or when Miss Colleen stops, you know, hounding you, you'll quit. You know, or whatever. But it's got to be your own personal walk with the Lord. Let's look at Philippians 2:12 again, where he said, wherefore, my beloved, he loved these people. He loved them. As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, demonstrate your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is who? It's God which worketh where? In you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, I didn't even get to my last two points, but I want to stop there, okay? So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Unless I think that's enough for tonight. Let's just stop there. And I want you to evaluate your own heart and your own life. And I want you to ask yourself the question, am I growing in my relationship with Christ? Not am I pleasing Pastor Rob Moore? Not am I pleasing Pastor Dan? Not am I pleasing my parents? Am I pleasing my life group? No. How's your walk with Jesus? How's your love for Him? That's the question. You can't ride the coattails of your parents. You can't ride the coattails of your pastor, youth pastor, deacon, anyone else. You, your friend, you have to develop your own personal walk with Christ. And again, we're here to help in any way. But we're not here for you to build your life on us. We're not here for that. We're not here to build up Dan followers or Rob followers. We're here for you to develop your walk with Christ and build your life on the foundation of Christ. Not build it on me or anybody else. You build it on Christ. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, help us to build our life on you. Lord, I can't make my kids seek your face and desire an intimate walk with you. That has to begin in their heart. That has to come from inside them. I can do things to hopefully that will spark that. But Lord, it's got to come from them. And Lord, as much as I wish I could, Lord, do that for the wonderful folks here, Lord, that's not what I'm supposed to do. And that's not what you've called me to do, Lord. I pray that the folks here tonight, I know this is the faithful group, to come back on a Sunday night, Father's Day. Thank you for these faithful people here that are here tonight. But Lord, I pray they'll remember that they've got to build their life on you. They need to have their own prayer time and build their life upon you and upon their study of your word. Lord, what I give them should just be a supplement. Lord, it's got to be their walk with you. So Lord, help us to develop our relationship with you, to build our life on you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.